Okay. Principle number 7. We established the last two classes, the idea of prophecy. We talked about the authenticity of prophecy. We explained the idea of needing certain qualities to be a prophet. Excuse me, to be a prophet. The more one worked on themselves, the more they excelled in the area of chacham, ashir, and gibar. Again, loosely translated, chacham is wisdom of the divine. Ashir, wealthy, is where there's less materialistic cravings. And gibar is inner strength, where there's a sterling character that's constantly being developed. The more that the person worked on himself in these areas, the more likely it was that they had more clarity of their vision as a prophet. Based on that premise, we move into principle number 7. 7 begins, Animamin be'amuna shalema, I believe with complete faith, shenevuas Moshe Rabbeinu alav ha-shalom, that the prophecy of Moses our teacher, of blessed memory, peace be upon him, hoisa amitis, was true. Not only that, but vishahu aya avla nevi'im, he was considered the father of the prophets, lakodmin lefanov v'laboim acharov, both those who preceded him and those who were to follow him. Simply put, there ain't nobody that reached the level of prophecy like Moshe. Simply put, Moshe reached the highest level attainable by a human being when it came to prophecy. All others, and I'm including our patriarchs, our matriarchs, everybody you can ever have learned was a prophet. Moshe was above all of them. They were inferior in stature and level when it came to prophecy. I want to be clear. We're not saying Moshe was the most righteous individual that ever walked this earth. That is not what's being said. What's being said is specifically in regards to prophecy. Moshe, nobody attained the level that Moshe did. His understanding of God, his ability to have communication with God, surpassed any other, past, present, or future. Based on the way we described a person's working on themselves, that suggests that Moshe had no impediment. He had nothing that was holding him back of attaining the highest level of spiritual perfection. There's only one thing he could not shake. There's one thing and one thing only that because of this one factor, he couldn't have 100% perfection. And that is, he was a human being of flesh and blood. He still was a physical being. There's no way around it. A physical being in their physical form cannot comprehend completely God. It can't be done. So while that's true, Moshe had no other blockages. He was able to work on himself to such an extent that he perfected himself in every other way, but obviously he couldn't shake his physicality. He was alive as a physical human being. That was the only thing. Why couldn't he still attain that highest level in the physical form? We've already quoted this verse before. God says very clearly, "Ki lo yirani ha'adam v'chai." No man, no being can see me and comprehend me and still be alive. It's just incompatible. It can't be done. But other than that, Moshe was at the highest level. Now, Maimonides, in another place, when he's discussing this concept, he makes it very clear that it's so hard for us to really comprehend and understand what that really means to reach such a high level of spiritual perfection. He'd have to get into, in his words, he'd have to elucidate the hidden meanings of scriptural passages. He'd have to explain the meaning of what it means mouth to mouth, peh el peh, that God spoke to him. The entire verses, related verses, things he says that were very delicate and would necessitate very many proofs and require many preliminary and introductory remarks and examples. This is Maimonides talking. He says, for you to understand this, or for me to even put it into words, I'd have to give you a 600-part introduction and then tell you even more, and maybe we'll get to scratching the surface. His own words, Maimonides writes, and even if all this should be written as concisely as possible, it would contain 100 pages, and I will therefore leave this topic for its own place, either in a book clarifying all of the sources of the sages which I have promised to write, or in a sefer, a book of prophecy which I have begun to write, or in another book which I will compose to clarify these 13 principles. Maimonides makes it very clear, to really understand what it means that Moshe attained this highest level would take probably a series well beyond my ability. But what the Rambam does is that he does identify the supremacy of Moshe's prophecy over all the others in four areas, four specific areas. Number one, all other prophets received their messages through an intermediary, whether it was an angel who shared God's word, or it was in a dreamlike state, it was conveyed through a medium, right? It was conveyed often as a metaphor or as a riddle, as an analogy. Moshe, the Torah, God himself identifies and says, peh el peh adaber bo. Mouth to mouth, I speak to him, as if you and I were having a conversation. No riddles, not through anyone else, but me and you, God and Moses. Number two is that all other prophets received their prophecy while sleeping or in some kind of dream state, or even if it were by day, it was in some kind of trance. Moshe was crystal clear by day, standing on his own two feet, awake, when he stood in the Holy of Holies, he stood by the Ark, and God spoke to him between the cherubim. Number three, all other prophets, when they would attain prophecy, in whatever form it came, they would become physically weak. Their body would be drained of energy. They would be overcome with fear, with trepidation. It was an awe-inspiring moment in their life, as if the soul were ready to give itself and depart the body. It was an overpowering experience for the prophet. Moshe, no such thing. He was not engulfed with any fear, any trembling. God uses the word panim bifanim, kasher yidaber ish esreyeu. God spoke to him face to face as if you and I were speaking like friends. When I talk to you, at least I'm not trembling. I'm not sure about you, but you don't look too fearful, right? There's no fear factor here. It's we're having a conversation. You're not overcome with trembling. You're not overcome with any kind of bodily experience, hopefully an intellectual one, but not a bodily one. Moshe had the conversation with God as if it was an encounter with a friend. And the fourth area that Maimonides identifies Moshe's prophecy as supreme is that all others would only receive their communication when God decided to give it. This prophet, who may be ready for prophecy, may have even beseeched God to give the prophecy and share a communication. It was not communicated unless God wanted it. Not whenever they desired it. It could be days. It could be years. It could be never. But not when it came to Moshe. Moshe, whenever he wanted to communicate with God, he had carte blanche. He had the ability to, so to say, summon God to have the conversation. You find that a few places in the Torah, when a question arose amongst the Jewish people what to do, Moshe says, stand here and I will inquire of God what to do. Really? You have the choice to now inquire. What if God doesn't want to talk to you? No, that's only true for the other prophets. When it came to Moshe, whenever he wanted it, that's when God was available. Let me find the verse where it actually states that. Hold on, sorry. All right, whatever, you'll find it. Whenever he wanted it, that's when he can have it. Now, the Torah itself summarizes the unique stature of Moshe. There's a story in the Torah most of you might be familiar with. Aaron and Miriam, Moshe's siblings, Aaron and Miriam, they took issue with something with Moshe, and they complained, and they basically spoke Lashon Hara against Moshe. Here's what the Torah tells us. This is summarized. If you want to see it, it is in Bamidbar. It is in chapter 12. It reads as follows. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moshe regarding the Cushite woman he had married. That's for Yochanan. For he had married a Cushite woman. They said, was it only to Moses that Hashem spoke? Did he not speak to us as well? He's not the only prophet. We're prophets also. And Hashem heard. Please note the next verse. We're going to come back to it. God heard. Now the man Moses was exceedingly humble, more than any person on the face of the earth. Moshe's quality of humility. Hashem said suddenly to Moshe, to Aaron, and to Miriam, you three go out of the tent of meeting, and the three of them went out. Hashem descended in a pillar of cloud, stood at the entrance of the tent, and he summoned Aaron and Miriam. The two of them went out. He said, hear now my words. If there shall be prophets among you, in a vision shall I, Hashem, make myself known to him. In a dream shall I speak with him. Not so is my servant Moses. In my entire house, he is the trusted one. Mouth to mouth do I speak to him, in a clear vision, not in riddles. At the image of Hashem does he gaze. Why do you not fear to speak against my servant Moshe? God testifies and says, you, Aaron and Miriam, as great as you are, and you are prophets, you are not of the same caliber as Moshe. We mentioned yesterday that the Jewish people experienced the high level of prophecy when they stood at Mount Sinai, but they couldn't sustain it. However, Moshe was able to remain on that level. And again, if you want to look it up, the Torah itself testifies to all of this. It's in the book of Devarim, in chapter 5, at the end of chapter 5. After the Moshe recounts the Sinai experience, he records from Hashem that Hashem gives permission to the Jewish people to, quote unquote, go back to their tents. But you, Moshe, stay up here with me. So other than the literal translation where, okay, everybody went back, but Moshe, I have more to teach you, our sages pick up on it. What kind of expression is it? Go back to your tents, but you stand here with me. So Rashi, again, quoting earlier sources, tell us that they go back to their tents, which is their temporal needs, their physical life, quote unquote, their ordinary mundane life. They are going to go back to reconnecting with a physical life. You, Moshe, however, you can stand up here with me. You have no need to hold back. Right? I'm sorry, they have no need to hold back from any physical needs, take on any kind of celibacy, taking on any kind. They should interact with the physical world. However, you, Moshe, you can remain on a much higher level. And that is the reason why Aaron and Miriam made a mistake. They didn't understand that Moshe's level of prophecy was at such a high level that it did demand a certain disconnect from the physical world. He did not. Rashi tells us that at this point, he was not having relations with his wife. And Miriam and Aaron couldn't understand. We're prophets. We aren't commanded to be so removed from the physical, to which God intervenes and says, but you don't understand. Moshe is in a different category. And that's where you're making a mistake. Again, I just want to emphasize the main reason why we believe in Moshe and his prophecy, which is recorded in the Torah, is because of the Sinai experience. We heard it together with him. We were witnesses that it was true. When two witnesses come to testify in court, they saw the same thing. Each knows the other is speaking the truth. They don't need any proof for each other. They saw it together. We experienced that level of prophecy with God, as did Moshe. We couldn't sustain it, but Moshe did. And even if you go back to the very beginning, at the outset of Moshe's mission, when he questioned God and said, they're never going to believe me if I come and I say God is going to redeem them, God told him the miracles were only to establish a basis until Sinai. The verse itself identifies this. Look it up. It's Exodus chapter 3. It talks about it. Hashem himself says, you want to know what the proof and the sign for all of this will be? You will serve me on this mountain at some point. What mountain? Yeah, the mountain of Sinai. At that point, everything becomes crystal clear. It will be known for certain that it was God who sent Moshe. Not the miracles of the plagues, not the splitting of the sea, not the bringing of the manna. None of those, none of the miracles were the reason why Moshe's prophecy was deemed truthful. It was because of the Sinai experience. What I'd like to do, because this is a good stopping point, we'll continue this tomorrow night, is the question that I want to address is not so much the prophecy of Moshe, but what enabled Moshe to achieve such greatness? What was it about him? The answer is we already said it in the verse. It's his humility. That's going to be the determining factor, and I want to talk more about that tomorrow night. But let me open it up for any questions now.
Rabbi T.
Go ahead, Rina.
I'm wondering why, I understand that this is important, but I'm wondering why it's one of the 13 principles.
What is Moshe's prophecy?
All of it?
Yeah, it's called the Torah. Without understanding that Moshe's level of prophecy was as perfect as can be, and it was a dictation, and we're going to get into this when we talk about the authenticity of the Torah, but it hinges on the fact that Moshe had the prophecy from God as clear as day. Had it been as a riddle, has it been less clear, and this was the recording of it, I'm not sure that we would have the same level of understanding and the level of belief that it's true. But once you establish that there's prophecy, and Moshe's level of understanding in that prophecy was like you and I having a conversation, then it lays the groundwork for the Torah to be true.
Why didn't you just say that we were all at Sinai and we received the Torah there together?
Because we didn't hear every detail. We got that from Moshe. Because Moshe was up on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights learning every detail of every commandment that was to be. We didn't hear all of that directly. All we got was a snippet. We got a tiny taste of real prophecy. Once that's established, then we have every reason to believe that Moshe's words were exactly the same way. You need that principle.
Can I ask you a question?
Sure.
So I was always under the impression that Judaism does not ever bash anything that's like physical or the Gashmias. So why would Moshe's abstinence be considered elevated? I thought that taking the physical and elevating it was even more holy than the spiritual in and of itself.
Moshe did live in the physical world. Moshe ate, not when he was up there on Mount Sinai for 40 days, but I guarantee you, Mrs. Moses, you know, what was her name again? I'm blanking. Tzipporah, right? Tzipporah made lunch for him. I'm sure he only ate, you know, the manna, so it's whatever he wanted. But yeah, he ate. He did have children. He did partake of the physical. But you can't deny that the more one is engaged with the physical world, the less likely it is to reach higher spiritual levels. We don't go to the extreme of denying physicality, but we also don't accept the other extreme of living it fully. There is a balance. And the more one has that under control, meaning physicality plays the most minimal as is possible role, then you can be a Moses. Sharon.
This may not be a great question, but that Moshe, other than him being human, he was almost a perfect prophet. So when Moshe passed away and he wasn't technically human anymore, did that raise his level?
So that's a great question. It's not limited to Moses. It's what happens to us when we shed our physicality. can we achieve a certain level of understanding and appreciation of and comprehension of God that we couldn't in our physical state? The answer is yes. I can't say Moses reached perfection because I don't know what that means. But the answer to the question we will have to deal with when we talk about the afterlife, which is another one of the principles here. At some point, we have to deal with what happens after we shed our physicality. Can we achieve a certain level of knowledge and comprehension that we couldn't while in the physical? The answer is yes.
Thank you.
Rabbi T.
Yes, Dr. E.
Yeah, how are you? Here I am again. Listen, the first two commandments were, I'm the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me, I think. And the other one was...
those are the two.
God of Egypt. Those, but strictly speaking, those are not prophetic words. He said they achieved prophecy. They achieved a closeness to God, knowing that God is actually speaking to them, but that's not prophecy, is it?
Why not? Why is that not prophecy? Prophecy is defined as a communication that God shares with the human being.
I thought prophecy also included telling the future.
It can, but it's not limited. The word, what is the word, what's the Hebrew word for prophecy? It's called nevuah.
Nevuah, right? Yes.
A prophet in Hebrew is called a navi. What does that word mean? Anyone ever bother ask the question, like, what's the root of the word?
No, I'm asking it now. What is the root of the word?
I'm glad you asked. It comes from the word niv svasayim, which means the enunciation of the lips. Communication. That's what it is. Navi is from the word niv, which means to enunciate. It's a communication. 99% of the time, it's with a message to be conveyed.
Yes.
But any form of communication where God tells you something, that's nevuah, that's prophecy.
Okay, good, thank you.
Wonderful. We will pick this up tomorrow night. Oh, wait, Liz.
But real quick, did I miss it? How could he be the father of the prophets who preceded him?
Good question. I started writing it in my notes and I crossed it out and I said, no, that's too big. What the short answer is, he obviously was not the first, but his is the source of all prophecy. Let me put it in simple terms. How do I know that Abraham received a prophecy from God? How do I know? Because it's recorded in the Torah. Oh, who told you? Yeah, it's because it's recorded in Moshe's prophecy, which is the written Torah. In that sense, he's the father. Now, there's the same reason why we call George Washington and Abraham Lincoln the founding father, Jefferson, right? They're our founding fathers. There were people who came before them, but they laid the principle for everything to go forward.
Okay.
In that sense, Moshe is the father of prophecy.
Okay.
Not the first of the prophets, but the father as the source of all authentic prophecy.
That's a great answer. Well done.
Now you know why I crossed it off, because I just did it in a snip and it really deserves another 10 minutes. But
for a nutshell, that's a good nutshell.
Appreciate it. All right. So we'll see you all back here tomorrow night. Have a great one.
Thank you.